All right, so while you guys are scooting, I will, I'll tell you, I just saw this video for the first time this morning in the first service, and as I'm watching this video play, and I'm listening to these words, and I'm thinking about this video that's basically laying out in the words of the song that's saying, you know, I will run, I will fly, I will do whatever it takes to live in a manner that would lift the name of Christ up. And as I'm watching that video, I'm thinking to myself, that is exactly what I really desire to do. I mean, as a Christ follower, once you discover the love of God and you discover the love of Christ, you kind of wake up in the morning wanting so badly to kind of live this way, to live in this manner that is so worthy of the gospel. This week I'm going to share with you a couple things that happened to me because I want to kind of give you insight into some of my ins and outs as God works in my life and what he does. But to just tell you one thing as we begin, I think what was strep throat this week, we're not exactly sure, but the antibiotics fixed it anyways, and so I'm doing better today. But whenever I get sick, which hardly ever happens, but on the few times that it does, I kind of take that opportunity to try to kind of catch up with some things I don't often get to do. How many of you guys have ever watched the series Heroes that's on NBC? Let me see the hands of those. Okay, how many of you guys are like, I love that show! Yeah, there you go. You know, people that have been watching Heroes, you talk to them and they're like, oh man, what a great show. I personally love the whole superhero thing, and so the concept of the show really had me intrigued. The only problem is that in concept, finding the time to actually watch the show didn't quite work out for me. So I TiVo'd the first few episodes and I watched them and I really enjoyed them, but then, you know, stuff just got a hold of me and I never ever got to continue on through the series. So I thought to myself, what a great opportunity. It just came out on DVD, you can rent it at Blockbuster. So I went to Blockbuster and I rented a couple of them, bought a few on iTunes, kind of mixed and matched, and I was in bed yesterday and the day before, and I kind of watched a few episodes of Heroes, and I just was reminded of what a great show it was, because it's basically the show about these different characters who find out that they have these superpowers. And granted, the foundation of the show is silly because it goes into all sorts of weird evolutionary stuff, but the point is that there's this one guy in the show, and it seems to be, everyone I talk to, this is one of their favorite characters. He's a little Japanese guy, and his name is Hiro. I love it. He's so cute. And he is the one person in the show that just, once he figured out that he had the superpower, he can teleport himself through time. So he can teleport from place to place, and he just concentrates. And every time he concentrates, he shakes his little cheeks, and it's so funny. And then, pew, he ends up being where he needs to be. And he is a big part, apparently. I haven't watched the whole series yet. So, but he's a big part of kind of saving the world. And Hiro is so funny because he constantly battles with himself about being a hero and then failing as a hero, and then being a hero and then failing as a hero. So part of him constantly wants to be the hero, and he's so excited that he was given the gifts to be a hero, and he so knows that that's his call and his mission, and he's living his life for that mission. But then on the journey, there are these moments in time, like one time these guys get killed and he's right there and he doesn't save them. And he just walks around so deflated and so defeated at the fact that at the end of the day, despite the fact that he's a hero and he has superpowers, he didn't save them. And then he battles with himself about how can you be a hero and not save people? Because that's what heroes do. And at one point, he uses his gifts to get into the casinos and do some stuff because of a friend of his. And then he feels so defeated that he used his gift for personal gain, because heroes don't do that. So I'm watching this series, and I'm watching little Hiro kind of grow up in his discovering himself to be a hero. And it's so funny to me how my life began to kind of parallel this same discovery track that I was on. Okay, so let me share a little bit with you about my life this week. We went to California. We flew out last week, Brooke and myself, and Hadley, my 7-year-old, who's raising her hands right there. She's so excited. We went off to California because her best friend's in California, and we took our youngest, Cole, with us because he's 8 months old, and so we figured that would be a pretty easy travel shot. Our two crazy ones in the middle, Cullen and Hope, we sent them to the grandparents in Virginia. So my parents flew down, picked them up, and went to Virginia, and we were like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. We love them to death, but you know, flying across country with 4 small children was not something we were intending to do. So we took the 2 easy ones with us, and we sent the 2 hard ones with them. And And we went to California. California was a lot of fun. I got to do a wedding out there of a dear friend of mine, and we got to visit with so many friends that we hadn't seen in a long time. You know, because you know how when you go home to a place you've lived, it's like everyone's waiting to see you. And so we didn't just have breakfasts, lunch, and dinners. We had like breakfast meeting number one and number two, and then lunch meeting number three, four, and five. And, you know, it was kind of one of those things where you just run. You know, you're just going from place to place. And then you go to church on Sunday at the old church, and you see everyone there, and everyone's like, "Are you free tomorrow for lunch?" And you're like, "No, but we can fit in like a third lunch, and that'd be fine." And so you're meeting with different people, and you're going crazy. And so it is a pretty exhausting experience, much as it's also a wonderful experience. So Brooke and I, we get back on the plane with Cole and Hadley. The trip there, we had some delays. Our plane couldn't pressurize, so they turned us around and took us back to Phoenix, and our ears were popping out of our heads, and kids were screaming on the plane, and it was a beautiful experience. And we got delayed, and so on the way back, we're just like, "Lord, just, you know, plane, Phoenix, Orlando, pew, 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 let's do it. Let's make it happen." And so it kind of did. It went real well, and we get back here, and you know, you don't even know how worn out you are. You know, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you don't feel that tired, but you just kind of are? And emotionally, you're drained because you've just been giving and been out there. And so we're kind of in that place, right? So we get back here, and of course, I've been out for a couple of days, and things have been happening here like crazy. So I'm going to try to play catch up. And Brooke gets a sore throat. Now, you know, when Brooke starts getting a sore throat, I start panicking. Because Brooke works far harder than I do, because she runs a home with four small children. She runs the finances in the home. She picks up all my clothes and all the kids' clothes. She does all the laundry. She takes care of all the dishes because her stupid husband won't even help. You know, all these things happen constantly. And so she has to go. And when she stops for a day, it's like, you know, you're just like, it's panic mode. It's like, hold everything together for a day. Can we do it? I don't think so. And so she starts getting sick, and it turns out she had strep throat, which, you know, that's not like sick. That's like disaster zone sick right there. So she's so sick that she's in bed. And she can hardly speak, can hardly get up. So, you know, this is when husband mode kicks in, and you're like, get the babysitters, because I'm not going to actually stay home. And, you know, just kidding. So I call, I get a couple babysitters going, I get them over to the house, Brooke's sick, babysitters are in place, we're good, I can go to work, okay? So I try to shorten my day a little bit, and I get home a little early, and this is on Wednesday. I'm pretty tired, and being here on Wednesday just kind of showed me again the magnitude of all the things that were happening that I needed to catch up on. So I had this great plan in my mind. I was going to go back Wednesday night, of course, relieve the babysitters, and then I, Renaud, yes, be proud, I would take care of the kids all by myself all evening long. I would feed them dinner. This was going to be beautiful. And I would take care of them until 8, then I'd put them to bed. Brooke could just rest. She can just rest because she needs rest. And then I, between 8:30 and 12:30, that's 4 hours of productive work time for me. Brooke's in bed. She's sick, and my kids are asleep, and it's beautiful. So I did all that. At 6 o'clock, my youngest, Cole, 8 months old, he, it turns out, is on California time. Wouldn't you believe it? We get back. I mean, surely, it's been a full day. Come on, you know, get with it. And so my eight-month-old, he goes to bed at 6 p.m., and I'm thinking, this is better than I thought. This is great. He goes to bed at 6. From 6 to 8, I play with my other children, and we're having a good time. Hope, my beautiful three-year-old, when she was with my mom, these are the exact words from my mom's mouth, she was an angel. I'm thinking, which kid did you have? Did she have an out-of-body experience for 4 days with you? Because she ain't no angel. So here's what I figured out. Hope saved up. She saved it all up and brought it home with her. That's what she did. So you can only imagine how that night went. From 6 to 8, as much as I played with the kids and had a great time, you know, every 2 seconds it was a Hope disaster. And so finally I'm like, okay, if you wake Cole up, you don't understand. You'll be grounded for months because Dad's got work to do tonight. So I take them upstairs and get them teeth brushed and get them in bed. And the kids are in bed. And I remember, I mean, it literally, I'm not even kidding. I exaggerate a lot, but I'm not exaggerating on this one. I shut the door of Hope's door after singing to Hadley and Hope, and I turn around and I start walking to go down the stairs to do my work, and I hear, man. I'm like, that's Cole. That's not good. So I run into Cole's room and I pat his little bottom. Shh, shh, it's okay. It's not California. It's Florida. Sleep, little one. And of course, he pops up and he's like, Dad! He can't actually speak, but that's what it looked like. So I take him and I'm like, okay, it's 8:15. I can do this. We'll just hang with him for a little bit, get him tired, work him hard, make him walk, and then get him back to bed. So I spend some time with Cole. Let me just tell you, I mean, I fed him, I took care of him. That child, from 8:30 to 11:30, he was wide awake. And when Cole is wide awake, you don't get to lay on the couch and like, snuggle with Dad. He's like, you got to walk with him. So forget work, forget everything. So it's building. You know, it's all building in me now. I mean, I'm tired, I'm drained. My wife is sick, she can't help. What's her problem? All this stuff is going on. And slowly it's starting to happen in me. So it gets to be about 11 o'clock and I take Cole. He's kind of fallen asleep. I put him down in his crib. It's beautiful. I walk out the door. I go back. I grab him. I go down, lay on the couch. He falls asleep on me. I mean, the kid is out cold. It's 11:30. I'm thinking, this is finally. I take him up. I put him in the crib. My 4 hours is down to half an hour of work. I put him down. I go, yes, you get it, right? So third time lucky. I take him back out. I open the door. Brooke's kind of asleep. I just kind of look at her. I'm thinking, shh, come on. Doesn't she get it? This is hard. Of course, I didn't exactly think it because she's sick. So I go downstairs. Third time, I come up. I lay Cole down. I mean, the second I even start putting him into the crib, he wakes up and screams. So I put him in the crib. I said, stay here! Walked out the door, opened my wife's door. You ready for this? I mean, brace yourselves now. This is your pastor. I said, Brooke, he's your child. I'm done. And I walked downstairs. My wife has strep throat. She can't even speak. And I walk downstairs. I walk down the stairs. I turn right past the stairs. There's a door there that goes into the closet under our stairs. And I take my hand as I walk by the door and I just go, bam! And I hear, and I'm like, oh, that's going to leave a mark. That's not good. You see, because I'm proud of something. I'm proud of the fact that I generally don't lose my temper. I don't have an anger problem. I know friends of mine who do, and it's a real struggle for them. And they have to control that and watch over that. That's just one area in my life, though there are many others I struggle with. This one area, I've got a pretty good handle on as far as anger and control. This does not happen to Renault. What's happening to Renault right now, okay? So when I hit the door and that cracks and I'm like, oh man, that was much harder than I intended. I just meant to tap the door kind of as an act of like, I don't like you. And it kind of hit pretty hard and the door is pathetic. I mean, that door has no strength because I really didn't hit it that hard. So, you know what I did? Listen to this. This is what I did. I walked to the counter after the crack in the door. Now I'm mad that the door's cracked. I grab my car keys and I walk out my front door. The baby's screaming. My wife with strep throat is getting out of bed to go and get him. And I'm walking out of the front door at midnight on a Wednesday night. I mean, do you get this? Half my brain's going, what are you doing? Are you insane, Renault? Where are you going? And the other half saying, the car needs gas. Not even kidding. I get in my car. I drive around my cul-de-sac 4 or 5 times. Because I'm trying to fight with myself. Should I stay? Should I go? Should I stay? Should I go? The car needs gas. And so I go. I drive out of my neighborhood to the gas station. Wife with strep throat is dealing with screaming child, and I'm at the gas station pumping gas. Bloop, 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 bloop. And as I'm pumping gas at the gas station on Wednesday night at midnight, thinking about my wife at home and my child, I stand at the gas station, and it just kind of hits me, you know? You're just like, how did I get here? I mean, how did I get here to this gas station? What am I doing? And have you ever been in those moments in your life? Well, you're sitting on that couch or you're standing at that gas station or you're in that moment where you're just going, God, who is this? I mean, who is this? This is not that child that has a heart to follow you. This is not Renaud the hero. This is not the spiritual leader of his home. This is something I don't even want to be a part of. Now, have you ever sat in those moments? Have you ever said something to somebody that you walked away and just went, what? How did those words come out of my mouth? Have you ever stabbed a friend in the back just to wake up the next morning and go, what have I done? Have you ever taken your spouse and ripped their heart out with the words you've used and just gone, whoa, where did that come from? Have you ever screamed at your children in a moment of terrible frustration, said things you regret to them? Well, let me tell you, I've been standing at the gas station thinking, going, God, how did I get here? I mean, I'm almost thinking to myself, it's Wednesday, I got to preach on Sunday, I'm dead. I mean, I'm at the gas station. And as I'm pumping gas, this passage comes to my mind. I love memorizing scripture, and so I memorize scripture here and there as I go. And then sometimes there are passages I memorized years ago that aren't like word for word in my memory anymore, but because I memorized them back then, every now and then when I need them, God kind of brings them back to my mind. So I'm standing at the gas station, and this passage starts forming in my mind. Grab your Bibles, will you? I'm going to take you to the passage because I want to show you where God took me in the gas station and where he took me from the gas station. You're going to go to Romans. If you don't have a good Bible, there's a Bible under our chairs. You can grab one of those. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please feel free to take one of ours home with you and keep it. We'd love for you to have a good Bible. If you're using one of our Bibles, it's on page 784. If you're using yours, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 7, and this is the passage that starts forming in my mind as I'm standing in the gas station pumping gas, thinking about my wife with strep throat, holding coal, and feeling weak. And this is it. Verse 14 of chapter 7 says this. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And I was thinking about that door and the crack in it. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Listen carefully. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I who will rescue me from this body of death? That's me pumping gas. I'm pumping gas and it ends with the word death. And I'm thinking to myself, that's nice, God. I mean, that's nice. I'm depressed as it is. I'm emotionally exhausted. I'm pumping gas at midnight at a gas station wondering how on earth I'm supposed to go back home now. And all you've got to say is death. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if God's going to light a match. I mean, I'm pumping, maybe a light a match. And it'll just come. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you just, lightning should come down and nail you in the head? So I'm standing there like that, and it doesn't end there, though. It's almost as though God started there so that once again I would be completely aware of the fact that just like you, I struggle with sin. It is a war that wages in the members of my body and fights against the hero that God has brought up in me and brought to life. And this sin fights against that hero so that I cannot live worthy of the gospel, so that I will fail. And when I stand in those moments of failures, I feel defeated and deflated, and I don't feel anything like the hero that I think God wants me to be. And then God writes this to me. Verse 25, the very, very next words after, what a wretched man am I, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, you feel it, don't you? You're like, oh, that feels like hope. I mean, it just feels like it. And this is what it says. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. And then comes the beauty of this passage. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul starts with this word, therefore. Whenever Paul starts with the word therefore, you should be looking back. Paul does not start with therefore just because it sounds good in a sentence. He starts with therefore to say, because of what you've just read, therefore this is what is now true. Okay? So you can imagine what Paul might say here. Since you've battled against flesh and you're sinful and wretched and all this stuff, therefore you should... And this is what he writes. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, God is standing next to me in the gas station, in those gas station moments of your life and mine where failure is so blatantly obvious it deflates everything about you. And he stands next to you as he stood next to me in the gas station and puts his arm around you. And he goes, hey, you are a child of God. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the righteous requirements of the law have been met in you through my Son. So despite the fact that I am pumping gas at a gas station at midnight and my wife is home with a small child sick, despite the horror of that wretched man and what he did in that situation, the righteous requirements of the law were met in me because of Christ Jesus. So I'm standing there and I'm thinking, this is amazing. I mean, the grace of God, the mercy of God, that I could stand in the gas station pumping gas, and God is standing next to me going, it's okay, Renaud. You failed big time, and we're going to talk about that later. But right now, I need you to know that the righteous requirements of the law have been met in you, and you have no condemnation. You see, what God was whispering in my ear was, Renaud, you are free. Don't you remember that? In Christ, you are free. You are free from sin. Even the consequences of this, the spiritual consequences of deflating you as a hero, you're free from that. Now, let me just state, we're not going to stop here because that sounds like a get-out-of-jail-free card, doesn't it? You're just like, oh, that's awesome. I mean, half the guys here are going, you mean I don't have to take care of my kids anymore? I love it. Now, there's no get-out-of-jail-free card here, folks. You see, the freedom that God gives us with this kind of non-condemnation is only a freedom that is supposed to raise a bar for us and then bring us into the life and freedom that he intends us to live as a hero of the faith. You see, what God wants to be clear on with me in my life as I'm standing in the gas station is, Renaud, don't you think for a second that you're allowed to sit here in the gas station moments and be okay with it. Just know that they don't have to deflate you and defeat you. That in fact, because you have no condemnation, because you are free, you can rise up out of these ashes and you can walk on home and you can repent of this and you can live a life worthy of the gospel despite your horrible failure. And so he goes on and he says this. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm remembering this, I'm thinking to myself, can you imagine what the night would have turned out to be if I hadn't acted in accordance with my sinful nature? Imagine if I'd if I just settled myself by the power that the Holy Spirit gives me. Imagine the life and peace that would have been breathed into my home. Imagine Brooke quietly sleeping in her bed, resting just as she needed to, and Cole downstairs with me on the couch at midnight, just Googling and playing and having a good time. Imagine my other children sleeping quietly, and then imagine Cole getting tired and me quietly going up and putting him down when he was good and ready. Imagine that home. That was not the home. I mean, my poor neighbors were awakened as I zoomed around the cul-de-sac. Imagine the peace that they would have experienced if I just stayed in my house. But instead, my neighbors are awake, my wife is holding a crying, screaming child, my other children are waking up, and I'm at a gas station. And these words burn, don't they? When you live according to the sinful nature, it breeds death. But when you live according to the Spirit, there is life and peace. The sinful mind, verse 7, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Verse 9, the most powerful part of this passage. You, however, Renaud, you, however, Christ follower, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and I know he does, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, verse 12, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, God is calling to you, Christ follower. You have an obligation to the righteousness of Christ. You have an obligation to live by the Spirit of God. That is what you are to do. And that is what you're empowered to do. You do not have to live in the gas stations. You can go home, rise up, and take care of what just went wrong and live as a hero of the faith. Because you are a child of God. Look what he says. We'll finish with this part in this passage. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy God. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let me tell you, if you're sitting here today and you know Christ is your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you are a son of God, a daughter of God. And if that is true, if you follow Christ, if you know Christ as Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit and you're a daughter and son of God, then you are obligated to righteousness now. And so when you fail like I did on Wednesday night, when you stand at the gas station or you sit on the couch, then you stand up and you go back into that situation and you make repentance and you make things right and you start living the way you were called to live. You do not wallow in guilt and fear and you do not feel deflated and defeated because sin does not have that right in your life anymore. But when you fail, you rise up and you walk out as a son of God because his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. I want to read one more thing to you in this same passage as Paul is taking this theme all the way. He goes on and he says this in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is he that condemns. Don't let the whispers of deflated defeat affect your mind. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Now listen carefully. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, neither gas stations or couches, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, folks. If you have stood at the gas station before, pumping gas at midnight, wondering how on earth you got there, if you've stabbed a friend in the back, if you've said things you didn't mean but you said them anyways, if you've hurt a brother or a sister, if you've screamed at a child out of frustration, if you've done things that you look back on and you regret, if you've made mistakes, then you are like me. Then you suffer with the same thing I do, which is the war that rages between my flesh and my spirit. But if you are a Christ follower today, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you, like me, have the power already in you to stand in a moment of defeat, a moment of failure. And instead of wallowing there and staying there and allowing it to grind into your life, fear and guilt, you have the power to do what my little friend Hero does every time in that thing. Is after defeat, he rises back up to his mission and steps back into being a hero and says, I will continue on. If you want to be a hero of the faith, if you want to be a Christ follower that lives worthy of the gospel, if you want to change the world, if you want to make a difference on this planet for the sake and the name of Christ Jesus, then don't allow your failures and your mistakes to stop you in your tracks. But face them with courage and with a new vision for getting beyond them, repenting of them, and moving forward from them. Because they were never meant to stop us in our tracks. And the more we walk away from sin, and the more we repent of sin, the closer we will get to living our daily lives without it in our lives. Because if we fix our minds on the things of the Spirit, we will live in accordance with the Spirit. I have a long way to go in my home. I don't treat my wife right all the time. In fact, this last week, she's been sick, and I haven't taken care of her real well because I was busy with the kids and the stuff. Yeah, whatever. I haven't had a good week. But today is Sunday, and tomorrow's Monday. And the Word of God says that in the morning, God's mercies are new and fresh. And tomorrow, I have a new day that I can look at my wife and tell her, I blew it last week. I hope not to blow it this one. And to look at my children and to tell them, I made mistakes last week, but I'm sure going to love you this week the way I ought. And if we all do that, if we all just repent and move on, then in time, we will live like heroes. We will live powerful, beautiful lives that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. May you, like me, may you rise up and walk past your mistakes and forget what is behind and press on toward what is ahead. If you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, you don't know Christ as your Savior, may I just say this one thing. Without Christ, you're going to find yourself at the gas station a lot. You just are. Because a life without Christ is a life of death and defeat. And sometimes even when things are going well, they're really not. I wish I could tell you differently. I wish I could tell you that you were God and you were your own universe and you were your own wisdom and you could do your own thing. And it would make you feel warm and fuzzy inside. But it wouldn't be true. And you'd still be walking into destruction. So let me just say this. If you're here and you don't know Christ, examine this Savior. Dig into this Lord, because when you discover him, you will discover that when you find yourself in the gas station moments, his word and his love will bring you strength and will rise you up to live a life worthy. May you follow Christ with all your heart. Christ followers, give yourself to him. Give yourself to him and follow him hard. Live by the Spirit. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for your word. I have no idea what I would have done in that gas station on Wednesday night if you hadn't whispered in my ear that though I was a wretched man in my sinful nature, that the righteous requirements of the law had been met in me fully, and that in you I stood, not condemned, but free. I don't know what I would have done in that gas station if you hadn't pushed me to go home. But God, I thank you that you did. I thank you that you still do every day, that you stand by my side and that you whisper in my ear every day, Renaud, it's going to be okay. We're going to make it through this together. I thank you for your grace that pours down on me in extraordinary ways, like rain. I thank you for your love and your mercy. And I pray now for my dear friends here sitting in this room, all of those who have been in the gas station with me, who have stood and looked back on their life wondering how they could have possibly done what they did. And if they are still sitting in fear and guilt this morning, Holy Spirit, would you whisper to them as you did to me that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that we now have an obligation to righteousness, that we can walk out of our sin free into a life of holiness, to live as a slave to righteousness, not as a slave to sin. Remind us all this morning that we are not free. We are simply a slave either to sin or to you. And remind us that when we are a slave to you, it leads to freedom and life. May we all become bond servants, slaves to you and to holiness. We love you so much, Jesus. We worship you now. Amen.